word. Amen. In your Bibles this morning, the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And so good to be in the Lord's house this morning, and I'm so excited for the Word of God that we can open together and for your faithfulness and desire for that. I would encourage you, on Wednesdays, I'm doing a study through the subject of love, and it relates so much to relationships and our families. So if you are able to be with us on Wednesday nights, we're doing that study on what is love, what's the Bible say about love, and be a part of that at 6:30 if you're able to. God has blessed our Wednesday nights. We see so many wonderful things happening, and just awesome. In John chapter 15, I'll begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, what's it say, church? Ye can do nothing. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we open it, I pray that it would be a light to us. We're walking in a world that is not getting lighter, it's getting darker. The instability that is surrounding us, the fear, the worry, the fret, so many woes on the horizon. And Lord, thank you that we can come to your word this morning and find stability. And I pray that what we hear today would be not only what we listen to, but what we apply. Give us conviction, guide us. Lord, if anyone doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today their faith might be in the only hope of salvation. Open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, Lord, that we might see and behold wondrous things out of thy holy law. Lord, I thank you for those that are visiting with us. Let them know how much we appreciate them. May they feel the love of Christ upon their life even now. We ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, you don't have to be an expert on studying societies, families, or finances to see that we are living in a broken country. And I don't see Congress, I don't see the Senate, and I don't see who's going to win the election being the one who's going to bring stability. And I believe our land is in need of revival, a spiritual awakening. I believe that without God as the foundation and in the center, not only people's lives crumble, but a nation will crumble. The Bible says in Psalms 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have seen a great transformation in our country over the last 50 years. In 1960, where marriages were on the norm of being 40, 50, and even 60 years together, that is no longer the case. It seems that those that I've buried over probably close to coming on 60 people since I've come to Xenia 7 years ago, and I can just tell you that former generation, there was a normality of hearing of 30, 40, 50, and 60 year marriages. That just was a constant normal thing. That is not the case today. That is not the norm. In 1960, 73% of kids were living in a home where the parents were still married. 73% grew up with their mom and their dad, the same ones who were biologically their parents were the ones raising them. Today, it's 46%. In 1960, 9% of kids were living with an unmarried parent. Today, it's 34%. And over 30 to 40%, some have estimated in studies that 40% of kids are growing up without a dad in the home. And they're growing up in fatherless homes. This has great ramifications upon a society. It causes a lot of breakdown. When the family breaks down, a society breaks down. I spoke of the problem of drugs last week just a little bit, that the opiate epidemic has infiltrated our cities and our communities. I was talking to somebody in law enforcement yesterday, and I said, you know, Wilmington, you know, I grew up in Wilmington, Ohio, and I said it's different than what Xenia is. I said, I kind of grew up in the country a little bit, though, and I said there's obviously a lot more drugs and things that are kind of surrounding in Xenia. He said, obviously, you've not heard of the heroin epidemic that has now hit Wilmington, Ohio. And I tell you, there's barely a small town left that drugs has not infiltrated. Is this true? It's very true. You can go down to Jamestown, Washington Courthouse, Hillsborough. It doesn't matter where you go, does it? According to the federal government, the number of heroin addicts in the U.S. has more than doubled since 2002, and the number of heroin-related overdoses have risen 84% since 2010. It is exploding. This is a out-of-control problem that is going on, and we are a nation that has filled up our homes both with legal drugs and now illegal drugs. In the United States, prescription painkillers kill more Americans than heroin and cocaine combined. Prescription painkillers. Some doctor passed them out somewhere. America has the highest rate of illegal drug use on the entire planet. We are a country that is not only filled with illegal drugs, but legal drugs. This is the silent part of what our nation is not wanting to talk about. Do you understand why there's so many drug overdoses and kids growing up on drugs now? Is because they're on legal drugs and they turn into illegal drugs. You know how many people today are on heroin because they started on Vicodin? One reason, as a nation, we have believed that we can now medicate our way out of the mess of our society. We are a nation that not only turns illnesses into a disease that need medication, we now say that morality can be medicated. We are a nation that's trying to medicate morality. You say, what do you mean by that? When kids act up today in school, when they begin to not listen to teachers and their grades go down a little bit, and could it not be that the home is in an unstable place and therefore the kid could get into a place of instability, but instead you take them within 5 minutes. I know this. Within 5 minutes, you'll have somebody telling you that has a couple letters behind their names, well, what your kid needs, and they'll begin to tell you the medication, these legal drugs that now your kid needs to get on. And so their whole life, they are taught that you're not normal. You're not normal, and you need something else. I've studied this. I'm not speaking down about right kind of medication, but what I am speaking about is we need to realize those people that are behind multi-billion dollar industries may not have our kids' best interest at heart. They may not. There may be a chance that they are worried about their Ritalin is an $86 billion industry. Do you think that they have our kids' best interest at heart? And I would ask the question, is it really working? Is it really working? I grew up, and I remember one summer I had gotten to a point where I had gotten so out of control. I gotten 7 fights in one summer going into the school year, 7 fights within 3 months. It's like every week you're getting in a couple brawls, man. And I remember after landing 3 times in the principal's office in one day at 12 years old, one day, by the third time, after the second time, the principal says, I don't want to see you the rest of the day. And after I was marched up there the third time, and as my anger was out of control, as my emotions were unstable, as I was not wanting to listen to my parents, and nobody knew anything, and I was running my own life, if I would have sat before people today, they would have, without a doubt, filled me with medication. 150%, that's the truth. Out of 100%. And the best medication that my soul received was when my dad got right with the Lord and he passed down that stability, and that changed me. They didn't put me on anything but the Word of God. And when my parents were in the midst of getting a divorce, there are some studies that have come out that showed parents divorcing has more of a traumatic effect on a child than a death of a parent. There are some studies that have showed that. So I'm not saying every divorce, I'm not trying to put false guilt on people this morning, but I do want to elevate that sometimes it's not a medical issue inside of the kids. Sometimes it's just life is unstable and they are trying to wrestle with all this stuff. I remember trying to concentrate when my parents were yelling about divorce, and I'm trying to concentrate on my academics as a fourth grader. Why did my grades drop? Why did my attitude drop? Why did I want to fight all the time? It's because family was unstable, man. And my life became a wreck. I was reflecting what was going on around me. Our kids many times reflect instabilities in our own lives, folks. And instead of saying it's a medical issue, listen, we've already gone down that road. I've studied psychology, and psychology, which is the study of the soul, I would ask the question, does a physical doctor know the soul better than the creator of the soul? The difference between medication and Jesus is this. Medication will help you manage your problems. Jesus will set you free from them. You say, you don't know what you're talking about, Josh. I have had the opportunity, the blessed opportunity, for close to 11 months now to work with some of the most unstable, past-life people in our community. In the last 8 weeks, our recovery ministry on Friday nights have had 220 different people come in 8 weeks on Friday nights. I am working with some of the most unstable lives in Greene County. And I now have seen them become some of the most stable lives I've ever been around. Look at my eyes. This is for real. People whose lives, they should be as disastrous. They should be on every medication. Well, they should be. I know people right now that were schizophrenic that I knew 2 months ago, schizophrenic on medication after medication, now sitting in their stable mind with joy and peace. All those voices, all the craziness, all that stuff, it's not there. Peace of God is ruling in their hearts. What has happened? Jesus said in John 8:36, whom the Son will make free is free indeed, man. And He changes people's lives from the inside. Because the one who made the soul knows how to remedy it. The only thing medication does, if I may, since I've crossed the line, your brain is like wired up, if you think of fuses. And if I had a light over here that was flickering and it was causing problems, when we had our sanctuary on the other side, the lights were those old, like Walmart lights, the big lights, and they were like right above my head and people were looking at me. But now we got them recessed into the ceiling. But the old Dons, man, it had those big T8, the long big white bulbs, and they would flicker sometimes in the middle of service, man, and catch everybody's attention. Now, you could go to the back in the breakers. You have 190 breakers in these stores, and you go back there and you could kick the breaker off and it would stop the problem. It would stop the problem, but you don't have that light going anymore. Or you could go up and change the ballast and fix the problem, or maybe it's just the bulb having issues and you can get to the root of the problem and fix it. You know what medication in the world, that doctors have learned how to kick certain breakers off in your brain. Do you ever wonder why they say, let your kid try this. Oh, that's not, let's try this. They try to keep going until they hit the right breaker. And so they kill down the frontal lobe of a kid's brain and there becomes all these other aftermaths. You ever wonder why they start getting ticks and they have that medication to cover up for that problem. They have all these things. And then we feel guilty as parents. We look at our kids and it's like, I just don't know what to do. Listen. The start of it is realizing that medication at best manages it. And what that does is once you kick that breaker off long enough, when you kick that bad boy back on and they don't have that medication, you're going to have some awful offspurts from that. Let me just give you an example how this can work. I didn't plan on getting into this today. We had a guy in our church who went into ICU for 7-8 weeks. I'll give you an example of how this can work in the physical realm of your taste buds. So he was in ICU for 7-8 weeks. He got a port in him, and he didn't eat food for like over a year. They fed him through the tube, and so that's how he ate. So by the time his taste buds had been killed for so long, by the time he went into tasting food that he thought he would like again, he couldn't handle it. It was so much for his mouth to just take that stuff in, and he couldn't hardly eat anything. And he had to search and search for something he could handle because the breaker to his taste buds had been kicked off for so long he didn't have anything to eat for that long. He couldn't eat anything. And so things that he loved to eat, he couldn't handle eating anymore. Now you have kids today that kick breakers off in their brains and are living in life, and then they Just study the history of Ritalin. People have been on some of these different medications, and some of them, they can't handle life. We can't handle it sometimes with our physical taste buds. What happens when some of those medications they don't get, they've been hooked on some of that stuff. People, Vicodin does the same thing, and all these other drugs that we fill our life. Again, there's a time and a place for things to have. I'm not against all medication, but what I am saying is we have totally over-medicated ourselves to the point when those breakers, when those tastes come back on, we can't handle them. We can't handle the things in society. We can't handle the problems. That's why, man, if I don't get that, and you see that show up for people that are on heroin, they can't handle it without, and they go through this massive withdrawal, and people on drugs or even alcohol, whatever it is, they get their body chemically attached to that thing, and we're attaching children and youth now to drugs, and we raise them up and say, these are the legal ones, but those are the illegal ones, and you have to use the legal ones in just proportion. You can't go over too much, but what's the problem? You know how many kids today are going way over the limit? They're used to taking several drugs a day. We are living in a drug nation. And billion-dollar industries are behind pushing stuff down the... It's heartbreaking, folks. And all the time, Jesus has the answer to the soul. I could have been filled up with all kinds of stuff as a jacked-up kid. And my older brother was worse than me. He was out of control. I'm serious. We had to move schools. We got in. We were nuts. We were crazy. My mom said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to pull you out of school. I'm like, whatever, Mom. She walked into school that next week, man. She pulled me right out. This is the last time I ever seen some of my friends in Wilmington. She took me out to Clint Massey, but because my heart wasn't changed, I got in trouble out there too. But I tell you what, when Jesus Christ got a hold of me, man, he I can't even put into words what he did. I hated my parents at times. We used to tell them when I'm 18, you'll never see me again. I will never be around this place. We thought about running away many times. We planned it out, you know. And there was enough rationality to say, you know, we can't handle this at 12, 13 years old. Tell you something, folks. Our problem is we have run to the world's doctors and remedies, and Jesus the whole time says, you can manage with those things, but I'll set you free. I'll change your life. I'm going to tell you, I've seen over and over people's lives being absolutely revolutionized. I had somebody that has 13 felonies, been on drugs for 25 years, tell me this morning that devotion that we did last night with our family was absolutely the most amazing thing in our home. And our kids were talking about the Word of God. We were sharing. And this individual gets up 4:35 every morning to study the Word of God, praising Jesus, loving the Lord, totally set free from addiction. Totally set free. What the world has labeled him is not what Jesus labels him. So you have to choose which path you're going. I've studied the world system. I've studied psychology. Listen, there is a place for certain things in medication. I understand that. I'm not saying all medication's the devil. Don't misunderstand me this morning. But what I am saying, the answer for our home is not a drug. It is Jesus. It is the truth that sets us free. Our culture is filled up with sin. Do you understand that 1/3 of our entire U.S. population has an STD? 1/3 of the nation has sexually transmitted diseases. Every year, 20 million new STD cases come into America. America has the highest STD infection rate in the entire industrialized world. We are a nation that is absolutely filled with sin. The United States has the highest abortion rate in the Western world. Listen, we have killed over 56 million Americans through abortion. Every America aborts 1.2 million babies a year. Every third baby in the United States is being murdered through abortion. During the Vietnam War, we lost 58,665 American soldiers in Vietnam. 58,665. We lose that many through abortions every 12 days. Among teenage women, there are 736 abortions for every 1,000 births among teenagers. Today, we in our country have two political parties, and I'm not here to tell you who to vote for, but I am going to tell you Just look at the platform between both the Republican and Democratic parties, which one stands for life and which one stands for death. Amen. Have you ever studied partial birth abortion? This is not make-believe stuff. What they do to a nine-month-old baby is as bad as what ISIS is doing to people overseas. You can quote me on that. And if you have never studied with your own eyes what has happened to these little nine-month-old babies, it is worse than what I can publicize because of the youthful ears that are in this place. It is the most horrific thing I have ever heard of in my adult life. And when one candidate says they're for that, that is a horrifying thing, folks. And this ain't no Republican-Democrat thing. This is a life thing. If ever I were to defend somebody, would it not be that precious baby? Amen. And if you can't get past your Democrat Republican thing to look to life, then you've got tied up in a deceived mindset. This is a reality, amen. Vote for life. If you ever vote for anything, vote for life. Don't get me started. It breaks your heart. It's absolutely unbelievable what happens. And just know this, the decline of faith in America is staggering. The number of Americans with no religious affiliation has grown 25% in the last 5 years. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the number of Americans with no religion doubled since 1990. And it is projected that by the year 2050, about one half of people attending church today won't be attending church in 2050. But do you know what is exploding in growth in America right now? Islam has doubled from 2007 to 2014 in America. Atheism has doubled, and agnosticism has nearly doubled. We are becoming no longer God bless America, but God less America. That's the land we are living in. And so I would ask ourselves, where is our nation going to be in 10 years from now, in 20 years from now, and in 50 years from now? And we so often could be so apathetic about this stuff, more worried about the Bengals playing at 9:30. Why do they have to play Sunday morning at 9:30 anyway? But people today in our culture could be more concerned about watching a ball game than having their families around the things of God. America is broken, folks. You are seeing the collapse of a nation. You are seeing it. You don't get to $20 trillion in debt and stay afloat. This is not make-believe, scare tactic, silly stuff. Ask anybody who has any business sense. There's no way you can sustain such a thing. This is chaotic madness. And then in the midst of all of this stuff, what do? Fear? No. The Bible says in Psalms 46 that the God is our refuge and strength, is a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. He says in verse number 5, he says, why can you be at peace? Because God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her in that right early. Listen, when God is in the midst, you can be at peace because greater is he that is inside of us than the storms that are going on around us. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? So this morning, just understand there is peace. There is hope for your family. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Josh, my life is broken, man. My marriage is broken, or maybe it's already been shattered. And maybe you're here this morning and you have a weight of guilt because of the decisions you've made in your past. I just want you to know this morning there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is a God of second and third and fourth and 10 and 20 chances that awaits you, and he can revolutionize your life and your family if you let him. He did it to my home. It wasn't by accident, it was by intentionality. And he'll do that for you today. And we find these answers in the Word of God. Last week we talked about making God's Word the foundation of our home. Jesus said, when you take the Word of God, build upon it, you build upon a rock. He said, but if you don't listen to my words and take it, you build upon sand. Both lives get a storm, but the only one that built on the rock survives. The one that built on sand will be devastated. This morning I don't want to look at just the foundation of our homes, but the influence of our homes. The influence. Every Tuesday at church, we have somebody who is a mechanic here at church, and he checks the fluids in the church vehicles. He wants to make sure that all the fluids are good, and there's been times where he has found one of the fluid levels being very low or even a leak or a break in one of the systems, and so he has been able to discover that to where it did not cause major problems. Major vehicle breakdowns were saved because a mechanic went through the diagnostic process and discovered a problem. I wonder how much better our families would be doing if we stopped and checked the fluids once in a while. Many times someone in our family can be absolutely falling apart, but because time was not taken to sit down and truly invest in them to find out how they're doing, the problem went from a small crack to a major leak. It went from areas needing attention to now needing major repair. It went from a crack to a complete break. Let me tell you, usually when a family stops to fix the problem, it's already been broken. Because we don't like asking for help. We think we can still fix it on our own. As Christians, we need to learn from good mechanics. Good mechanics check their vehicles. Good mechanics always check their vehicles. We need to be weekly checking our families. How are your kids doing spiritually? That's an answer. If you're a parent, you must know. How is your spouse doing spiritually? That's an answer as a husband or wife. You need to know how your spouse is doing. How are your parents doing, young people? When has your family done better than it ever has? Was it not when God was in the center? Was it not when God was made the priority? How was your family affected in those days and times when Jesus Christ was made a priority? Do you treat Jesus in your family as a want, or do you make him a need? Is Jesus someone you go through the day with or without? Do you make Jesus more of a priority than you do your coffee? Let me just ask. In the morning, do you spend more time getting and preparing coffee than you do praying and reading? Which has more of a priority in your life? Which do you feel you need more? I think the problem in most Christian homes in our country today is we place a higher priority on coffee than we do on the Lord. We make sure we get to Tim Hortons before we get to Jesus. Is that a problem? Coffee's not wrong, but Jesus is right. Amen? Just get both, but make sure Jesus is a higher priority. Listen, this morning as I talk about influence, influence is a result of location. Influence is a result of location. What you put at the top comes down. What you elevate in your life will influence you. What you elevate is seen by what excites you, what you sacrifice for, what you go out of your way to do, what you put before everything else. And examine your life, and what is that influence? Influence is determined by location. What location does the Lord have in your life? James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, which with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every blessing comes down from God. So if I want the blessings to come down, I need to lift him what, church? I need to lift him up. And many times the reason I don't receive those blessings down is because he's not been lifted what? Up. And so this morning, stability in a home not only depends on the foundation that you've built upon, but also the influence, the one who sits at the head of the table, who is in the center of the home, who you go to your advice for. And John 15 tells us clearly, Jesus is the sustaining factor of our lives. Let's look at a few things here. In John 15, Jesus is giving a beautiful illustration. It's one of the greatest and richest examples you'll find in the Word of God. The Bible gives many analogies to our relationship to God. Some of them are things like God is the shepherd, we're the sheep, he's the creator, we're his creation, he's the king, we're the subjects, he's the husband, we're the bride, he's the head, we are the body, he is the father, we are his children, and here he says he is the vine and we are the what? Branches. Jesus in verse 1 says this, I am the what? The true vine. I am the true vine. I want to camp on that for just a second. This is the last of the seven I am statements in the book of John. Jesus is declaring he is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. In John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, he said, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, he said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the vine. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses said, Yahweh, what shall I tell them your name is when I go and tell them that you've sent me to deliver your people out of Egypt? He said, tell them, I am hath sent you. In the Gospel of John, you find the I am incarnate. God shows up. He says, you want to know what God looks like? Just behold me. Just take a look. I am. In John chapter 8, they said, they were asking, disputing with Jesus. Jesus said how Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad to see it. And they said, Jesus, you're not even 50 years old. He said, how did you ever know Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am ego in me. I am the eternal one. And they picked up stones to kill him because Jesus declared himself as the eternal I am. To live and exist successfully without Jesus is like living and existing successfully without water and food. He is our nourishment. He is our sustaining one. The reason people die off, they're like a computer. They become detached from the power source. And you have a laptop up running. You ever have a laptop up running and the power cord came unplugged? And you know what we do in our life? We're like a person working on a computer saying, well, I don't need that power source. I can find another program that can boot this thing and keep it going. So we pick up another program. We pick up another program. We pick up all these things. We think, man, if I get the right program, if I download the right app, maybe that'll energize this computer to keep it alive. But what we're doing is it's just killing it faster. And in our life, we think, well, man, I can't deal with this thing, so maybe I'll go to this over here. I'll go to this sexual relation here. I'll go to that drug there. And we find it's just killing us faster. And in our life, listen, it's the time in life when you come to realize Jesus is the power source that when I plug into, he sustains me. Jesus said, I am life. He is not just the giver of life. He is the essence of life. And so if you want life, come to life. Come to life. If you want joy, Jesus is joy. Come to joy. Attach yourself. If you want peace, Jesus said, I am the God of peace. Attach yourself to God. He is the God of peace. And that's why when you walk in the Spirit, you know what you get? The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness. All these blessings come down. Listen, if your family is living, listen, and many people say, well, you know, we talk about God, you know, God's around. It's like having a power cord, but it's not plugged in. It's laying there. The resource is there. The Bible's there, isn't it? Man, it's been sitting there. Everything's there. Heard the word of God. Heard it all. You know the difference in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said between the wise man and the foolish man? They both heard the word of God, but one, the difference was this. One heard it and did what he heard. The other heard it and did not do what he heard. You know how many times my mom and dad went to church and heard the word of God, and we heard the word of God, and we heard it, but we were like most Christian Americans. We heard it, and we left, and we went home, and we were a disaster. And Christianity, to me, was this vague thing that was not real because it was not real in our life. But when my dad got serious with Jesus and my mom got serious with Jesus and stopped playing Christianity, and they made it a big deal in their life, it revolutionized my life. And it wasn't something that, hey, we sat in a pew and got it. We got it when we sat in a couch and I saw God come alive in my dad and my mom. That's what changed me. It wasn't a sermon that I heard. It was a sermon that I saw. The problem is our kids never see that, or they don't see it enough. They hear us talk like the lost. They're like, you're as frantic as unbelievers. You're as chaotic as the lost. Why would I want your Jesus? He's a myth. He's make-believe. He doesn't change anything. I've heard the same thing you've heard, mom and dad, and your marriage is a mess. Your finances are a mess. You complain about your boss and everything every day. Your life is upside down. Why do I want your Jesus? Is that hitting home to anybody? I'm not trying to bury us in guilt. I'm trying to lift us out of the muck. of deception and saying, listen, if we are hearers of the word but not doers, he said, we've deceived ourselves. We have dads today that have never read the word of God in their home publicly. I was blown away when I went to Israel. I saw Jewish men become just, they read the word of God. They were unashamed. Their faith was public. In Islam, they are totally unashamed of their faith. In America, we are so embarrassed. It's what our wife does. It's what the little kids do. God's calling out and saying, be strong and courageous. Who's a man of God these days who will say for me and my house, man, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not ashamed of Jesus in this home. I'm not going to ask little Susie to pray for the meal because daddy knows how to do that. And little Susie can pray, but make sure daddy has also prayed. Amen. We need to be homes where Christ is not just around like a power plug that's not tapped in, but where we are living out our faith, man. Everything is about Christ inside the home. And look at what he says here. How can I have a... Jesus said this, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Go down to verse number 4. He says, abide in me and I in you as the branch... What's the word? Cannot bear fruit of what? If it's so, you can't survive except you abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, I mean, you're going to have a fruitful life. You'll bear much fruit. Isn't that good that God wants you to have a fruitful life? He wants you to have a blessed life, man, to glorify God and to do good to you. There is a biblical equation. When your life glorifies God, good things come down. As he is exalted, blessings flow. That's why the angel said, when Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, he says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Good things come down when glory goes up. And he says this, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 5, for without me you can do what? You can do nothing. You can do nothing. And Jesus says, the way you have an abundant life is understanding you must abide in Christ. You must abide in Christ. That word abide, it's used 9 times in verse 4 through 10. And it means remain, stay. Stay. You know, all my life, man, I grew up, we were the Christian family. We'd go to church a couple months, be out a couple months, go to a couple months, be out a couple months. We loved being out of church as kids, man. It was great, right? I mean, we'd play video games every Sunday. We could do all this stuff. And then they'd be like, we're going to church, because obviously they began to feel empty or something was going on there. And so we'd be like, oh, mom, dad, you know, we didn't want to go. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, we fought this thing. You say, man, you were bad. Yeah, we were bad. We were like normal kids, man. And we didn't want to go. But when God got a hold of our hearts, man, we were like, mom, dad, let's go to church. Man, we were focused. We wanted this stuff. We wanted to be around the things of God. But until we began as a family to abide and remain and stay attached to Christ and living day to day, making him a priority, our lives were chaotic, man. It was up and down and up and down. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, we're not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. We are needing him. And so is your family attached to Christ? Are you plugged in? Let me give you 4 keys of staying plugged in. I'm all over the place this morning. Sometimes I'm like, I don't even know what this is going to look like on paper. I just threw some stuff down and here we go. It is really organized here, but it just doesn't come out there. So however it comes out, I just pray the Lord leads. So let me give you 4 keys to making Christ the influence of your home that we find here. Abiding in Christ, being resourced, empowered, and strengthened comes in 4 areas. Number 1, through the word of God. Verse number 3, Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. It's the word of God. Look what he says in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You know how you abide in Christ? By his word abiding in you. How do I get the word of God in me? I got to spend some time in it. The word of God not only saves you, verse 3, it cleanses you, but it sustains you. Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. When we have families that the word of God is such a low priority, it just becomes, God is not the issue. He's not the focus. The power is detached. Man, when Satan came along and tempted Jesus, Jesus knew what he was going to give him. He defeated the enemy with the word of God. Do you know how I've overcome sin over the years? And I was so defeated as a young person. My mom and dad taught me the word of God. They got me around the teaching of the word of God so that I knew what the word of God said when those temptations came. Changed my life. So it's the word of God. You've got to place it on the top shelf in your home, man. listen, when you leave today, grab one of those family devotions. And that goes from hearing what you hear today to doing. That's just one of the opportunities to apply it. Secondly, through prayer. Look at verse 7. He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. He says, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. When you abide in Christ, you become a person of prayer. You become somebody who doesn't, you don't wake up in the morning saying, I want to spend time with Jesus. You're like, I need to spend time with Jesus. Jesus isn't in the want category. He's in like the necessity category. It's like, I don't need my laptop. I don't want my laptop to be plugged in. I need it to be plugged in. I need it. The family that prays together stays together. I have found that true in our life. I'll never forget, man. My older brother was at a place where, if you ever known a family where they've lost a son, where he's just gone. At this point, I had somewhat stabilized. My older brother was just, he was lost, man. He had, there was no holding him back. Totally out of control. He could always find the worst person in the school to hang out with, the worst stuff to get into. Always chaos. And he was the best kid when we were little. He was the best kid when we were little, and it was because my dad spent time with us, and then we got a bigger house, bigger stuff, and my dad had to start working split shift. My mom was working a lot. They got out of the home, and man, when mom and dad, it didn't take long for us to find a way to get into some sin. It's easy to find, especially these days, and man, we got wild. And my dad got into working a job. It was a crazy shift, split shift. He slept for 5 hours a day, 2.5-hour periods. He slept 2.5 in the morning, worked so many hours. Slept 2.5 hours, worked at night. It was just a chaotic schedule. This went on for 10 years. And he says, all I remember is reading the Bible with you guys when you were little, and I blinked and you were young men. He said, I missed it. And he almost lost his marriage, lost his family because stuff got in the way. Stuff. Not bad stuff, just stuff. And the priority was taken off the things of God. Boy, I tell you what, when you're that exhausted, it's hard to get up Sunday morning. It's hard to get up. It's hard to start reading with your kids at night because you got to get to bed. Stress levels rise. Conversations between husband and wives become sharp and cold. Family time together is not there. Pitch with dad no longer happens. My dad's eyes were red for like 10 years. When you get older, you begin to reflect on your life, and your greatest legacy is not what you've done in life, but what kind of you passed on. You start looking at your kids, and it's like, they're my legacy, man. And my dad, at the point of losing everything, got his life where it needed to be with God, and that trickled down in prayer. He brought the family into a family devotion time. And I'm telling you, before God, that changed our home. I remember my brother was this chaotic, wild kid, man. And I just followed his footsteps. And I was wild, too. But he started praying for my brother Ryan and just lifting him up to the Lord, and that went on for a couple weeks. And you know, at first my dad's like, we're going to do devotion. We're like any other kids. We're like, this is stupid, you know, this is, I don't want to do this stuff, man, this ain't cool, you know. We're wanting to jam to AC/DC. We're wanting to throw down, you know, go fight my neighbor again, you know. Just, I mean, we were just not wanting to engage in a family devotion. I didn't want to talk about Jesus, like, after I've known what I've been doing all week. So he brought Jesus up right into the middle. But I'm going to tell you this, men. When I saw my father on his knees crying before us in a family devotion time, that hard heart began to break down. That knocked me down. I could only handle that for a little bit. And after a few weeks, man, it just shattered me. And I remember my brother, this crazy kid. He had those lines in his hair. His hair was real. I mean, he's just running like this crazy. I remember him before my mom and dad crying and just saying, Mom, Dad, I am so sorry for how I've been living. I'm so sorry. He's weeping before my parents, asking their forgiveness. We didn't see one psychologist. We didn't take one medication. We just went to the throne, and he released the bondage that we were in. And now my brother this morning will be preaching to 600 people. The worst of us has now become the best of us. You understand the mercy of God? The grace of God. Through obedience to the word of God, verse 10, he says, this is something else. If you keep my commandments, he said, you'll abide in my love. Follow the word of God. Become obedient. What you hear, do, follow. Let me give you a fourth thing, and we're going to wrap this up pretty quick. Through removing distractions, back in verse 2 and 3, this is what Jesus said. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. That word purgeth is a vine dresser's term. It was somebody who prunes. Another word you could use is pruning. He says, so he says the Father in verse 1 is the husbandman. That means he's the vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, the Father's the husbandman. And what he does is he cuts away suckers that come in the spring, flowers and shoots, and he cuts those off so that the vine and the branches could have ultimate fruit, the best fruit, so that nothing zaps it of its strength. So all these little suckers in life that come out get cut off so they can have optimum success. And so the Father comes along in our life and he seeks to cut off things in our life that clutter our life up, that distract us, that pull us away from the great priorities of our life. Listen, we have got in our life to learn to cut out the clutter, cut out the sin. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." We got to cut some stuff off. Many families have fallen apart because sin got a hold of them, but many others have fallen apart because it wasn't major wrongs, it was just too many good things in their life. You know, your garage and my garage can be a great place to park a car. You can even work on a car. You can have family get-togethers in your garage. But a garage that gets too many good things becomes just filled with clutter, and you cannot use it to park a car, work on a car, have fellowships. It's just a place to pile things. And in our lives, we so often cannot do great things because we have amassed too many good things. We have simply piles of stuff in our lives. There are many times not bad things, it's just too many things. Listen, priorities are not found, they're made. Priorities are not found, they're made. You cannot pile clutter up where a car is parked. And the reason we pile so much clutter is Jesus has not been parked in the heart of our life. If I have my car in this spot, clutter can't go there. And people who have so many other things, they say, "Well, I pushed Jesus out." You didn't push him out, you just had him outside. He was parked outside. Because when he's in the right spot, other stuff gets kept from that spot. Does this make sense? If I can use a garage term. What in your life is keeping Jesus from parking in your life? What has taken his place so you cannot find time to read, pray, study, get involved in church and ministry? Why can't your children get involved in the things of God? Why can't you give to the things of God? Why can't you do a family devotion? I mean, literally, why can't we in 7 days find time to spend some time with the Word of God in our homes? Isn't that crazy? This is the most successful thing you will ever do in 7 days, 100% true. You stay, and the only thing that got my dad to do that was he had to go through enough pain in life. Don't go to the place where you have to suffer enough in life to get God right in your life. How many here today only got right with God because you had endured enough pain? Raise your hand. And so the other of you, then something else got you there, like what else got you to the point of living for Jesus? It wasn't our own ambition. It was usually we were so broken in life or destitute or somebody gave us the Word of God. Either we listened to the Word of God and followed it, or we rejected the Word of God, followed our own way, went through the sandy foundations, were devastated, and then we said, "Our foundation's not good. I'd rather now build on Jesus," right? Which one are we building on? So become extremely intentional. I spoke about this Friday night in recovery. Become extremely intentional. The victorious life is not the accidental life, it's the determined life. People who live victorious don't get there by accident, they get there on purpose. They get there because they purposed to get there. Too often people build their spiritual life on their day-to-day schedule. They are not proactively living their faith, they are reactively living their faith. The difference between intentionality is, do you do it on purpose or you do it as a result of what can fit? This is the difference between people who find time for God and those who make time for God. The intentional life is the determined life. They determine to make time for the Lord. They make him a priority. They're proactive about seeking him. The unintentional life is always reactive. It goes through the day being led about by the world's demands instead of God's commands. Let me ask you, does the world's demands lead your life, or do God's commands lead your life? The victorious life is the intentional life. The difference between being intentional and unintentional is this: the unintentional reactive life always has excuses for why their spiritual life never grows. They never read, they never study, they never stay faithful to God or the things of God, because they're always reactive. The intentional life, on the other hand, doesn't make excuses for not doing the right things. Rather, they give reasons why they will. They don't make excuses, they live on purpose. The victorious, intentional family is proactive about their schedules. God doesn't fit into their week. God is at the center, and the world has to find a place to fit in. Intentional followers of Christ have stable schedules because the stabilizer is in the middle of it. If you gave your schedule to the world, they would give you a schedule back that says, chaotic. If you went to your boss and said, do you want to fill out my schedule this week? When do you want me to work? They're like, all right, I'll take that. And then you give it to the school. Okay, I'll get that. Give it to all the kids' games. I'll give that. I'll give it to this. I'll give that. Give it all the other. I'll give that. You'd be handed back a schedule. It's like, this is chaotic. And then we say, well, God, I'm sorry. You don't fit. You have to park outside. So we got to live in clutter and chaos, man. Reactive, running around like chickens with their heads cut off. And all the time, Jesus said, if you would just seek me first in my kingdom, all these things would be added. It's not worth it. At the end of my life, what am I going to be glad that I accomplished? Never have I heard one man in my life say this: I wish I worked more hours at Don Supervalue. They never said that. You know what most of them said? I wish I spent more time with my kids. I wish I was a better dad. I wish my kids were proud of me. I wish I spent more time with my spouse. I wish I loved them more. I wish I would have just made time. The unintentional Christian has a reactive schedule. They get in over their heads almost all the time. They live chaotically because the world's schedule is always chaotic. Victory depends on exalting the Lord. And so in your life, have you plugged into the world system or God's system? You know, a tightrope walker, there's people that are nuts, man. You ever see those guys? I'm like, they'll walk across these crazy tight ropes. This is the most insane thing. I grew up doing construction. We'd have 2x4 walls, and we'd span a wall sometimes, like, hey, I'll walk across the 2x4. They walk across ropes. It's the craziest thing ever. But you know what stabilizes them? They have a big long pole that's a stabilizer. And they can stay on that because they have mastered the art of holding something that stabilizes them. And the problem in our life is we don't have a hold of the stabilizer. Jesus is our stabilizer, that when chaos hits, and it will hit, the storm beats our life. When you got a hold of Christ, it doesn't shake you, because you find the peace of God passes all understanding, and He can keep your heart and mind through Christ. You find that you can turn every problem into a thankful prayer and praise report to God. You realize that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You know, I think as we close, Simon Peter, his name, they called it a surname. His name was Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Bar is father. Simon, son of your father Jonah. He says, Simon was a fisherman. Lived on the Sea of Galilee, right down Capernaum, as the Jews call it, Capernaum. And he would fish, and Jesus came to him one day, and he says, your name is Simon. Andrew, his brother, brought him to Jesus. Simon means volatile, unstable, and shaky. Was Peter shaky? Peter's a guy like, I can walk on water. Yes, look at, you know, he's going down. Peter was that guy that, man, Jesus, you're the Son of God. And then he'd turn around and say, you know, he'd rebuke Jesus. He was just up and down. His life was unstable. For 3 years, 3 years his life was unstable. 3 years. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He was still unstable. Think about that. Jesus come along and said, your name is Simon. I will call you Petros. In the Greek, that means rock, stable, solid. Peter, your name will be called Peter. At the end of Peter's 3 years with Jesus, he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Simon, do you love me more than Simon? Because his life was still unstable. You know why his life was unstable, if I may? Jesus was in the garden just a few hours before his death, and he says, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. I'm dying. Jesus was physically going into a state of his body breaking down. He was at the point of death. In the garden, Jesus was dying. He would have died if the Bible says angels came and ministered unto him. Hermatidrosis kicked in. He began to sweat blood. Blood began to burst into his sweat glands. Blood's coming out of his face. He is in utter agony beyond anything in this room has ever witnessed in your life. Jesus is in utter agony. And the Bible says, he's told Peter, he says, Peter, you guys need to pray lest you enter into temptation. You know what Peter says? Sounds good. Fell right to sleep, didn't he? Prayed a little bit, fell right asleep. Jesus comes back and says, can't you pray for 1 hour with me? Jesus went away and prayed for another hour, came back, found him sleeping. Jesus went away and prayed for another hour. Jesus prayed for at least 3 hours that night, prayed the same prayer all 3 hours, over and over and over. Peter's asleep. He got a good night's sleep in, but he did not get a good day's life in. Those who sleep through times of spending with God instead of being in his word and in prayer and in devotion with him and finding strength from the Lord find themselves powerless before the world. Peter goes into that day, and you know the story, how he denied he knew Christ before this person, that person, and the other, began to curse and swear, I don't even know the blanking man. That's what Peter turned into, because Peter could do it himself. The unstable life is the person who thinks they can make it on their own. When in our life we come to the realization that I need you, Lord, I am dying without you. I am dying, and without you I die quicker. I'm unplugged and I'm trying to fill it up with this program, that thing, this relationship, that addiction, whatever it is, and it's killing me. When you attach yourself to him, all those other things, those pseudo power strips, they fade away. He is the one who sustains your life, but you must abide in him. You can't plug into him for 1.5 hours on Sunday morning and unplug. You can't plug into him and say, oh, I read that morning, but then Jesus isn't part of the day. You walk with him. You fill your life up with him. You begin to cut out the clutter. You cut off things that have begun to distract you. You say, God, examine my life. Is something in my life keeping me from a closer walk with you? I had a man this week. He said, I spent time in prayer with the Lord. And he said, I just felt God impress on my pocket, on my heart. He says, you know, God, what do you want me to do? I want to get close to you. I want to get closer to you. And he said, I just felt like God said, reach in your back pocket. He said, I reached in my back pocket, and it was a receipt. And he's like, what on earth? And he felt in his heart like, no, the other pocket. So he reached in the other pocket. He said, as he reached into his pocket, he said, the last week's devotion was there, the family devotion. He said that was one of the most powerful things we've ever done. Just absolutely blessed, strengthened. He said, we cannot wait till next week's. Listen, when you plug into the things of God, listen, God wants to bless your home, man. God wants to work in your family. Attach yourself to these truths. How can I abide in Christ? Abide in his word, abide in prayer, abide in obedience. Stay in the fellowship. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He says, for without me you can do nothing, nothing. John 15, 6, Jesus also said this, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. One day we're going to stand before God, and those who are truly saved remain. Your remaining attachment to Christ is the difference between truly saved people and those who are not saved. And if you're saved, you remain. And so listen this morning, if you don't know Christ, you say, man, I made a profession of faith. The Bible never says you have to look back into a time in your life where you made a decision and that's what guarantees your salvation. The Bible always says, look in your present life and is salvation evident there now? It never teaches look into your past to find assurance. It always says look into your present to find assurance. By their fruits you'll know them.